You have your Bible, I want you to open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And today we have the privilege of diving into a very important section of Scripture, one that follows chapter 2 in the sense that God has been instructing the church on how to worship and what it should look like. And last week we talked about women's roles in worship and what God had done to protect that as image bearers of God, the importance of how that operated in worship. And today we come to who is supposed to be in authority over this. And God will bring us to this topic of elders. And so I wanted to ask you this morning, you don't have to answer out loud, what's an elder? Imagine that I handed you a sheet of paper and said, I want a one-page paper from you by the end of the service, what's an elder? And many of you might give me something back that looked like IKEA instructions. How many of you have ever gotten instructions from IKEA? What's missing? Words. It's all pictures. In fact, they repented 2 years ago and started putting videos online because people were like constantly messing up the instructions. But for many of us, and I think this is something, don't hear it as a rebuke, but really as an opportunity, the concept of eldership is far too vague. Most people will affirm that this is a biblical position of authority, but when asked to define it and what it is, they're like, well, here's kind of a picture of it. Here's the problem is when you come to finally voting for one or approving one as a congregation, you're kind of hoping, well, I hope I didn't leave out too many nuts and bolts. I hope we didn't miss something important. We kind of got the... But is that really an elder? And what is an elder called to do? And so, of the two positions that God talks about within the church, two designations, and there are only two, you won't find other ones. Doesn't mean that they're not biblical or appropriate or anything, but God focuses on these two. The first one is eldership. That's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, you can pray for Pastor Mike as he is going to be taking on the role of deacons. And what does that look like? So, I get elders. So today, we're going to need some help. What is an elder? I put a definition up there. This is not a comprehensive definition, but when you think about the role of elder in a church, I wanted to read this to you because I think it signifies the heart of the matter. An elder is a man of exemplary Christ-like character who is able to lead God's people by teaching them God's word in a way that profits them spiritually. Now, if I unpack that sentence, you start with the fact that this is a man, yes, it is a male designation in Scripture, of exemplary character, meaning his Christ-likeness is part of his qualification. He has upon his life the marks of Jesus. And if he doesn't, nothing else beyond that point matters. Amen? So, he's got an exemplary Christ-like character, but who is able to lead. There is a qualification of being able to lead. And one of the words we'll find today is oversight. He gives leadership to the church. How does he do that? How does he lead God's people? Well, you'll find that both his character and his calling are dominated by the Word of God. He is able to lead God's people by his ability to teach, to preach and proclaim the Word of God, meaning that his leadership, his authority, has everything to do with the Word. Doesn't come from anything else. I don't care if he's businessman of the year. None of that matters. It matters that his life is tied to the Word of God. That's what he teaches. And the evidence of that is that it profits the church spiritually. The church grows because of the leadership through the Word of God that he gives. So that's just a basic definition. And today I want to try to do three things. You just need to know. I mean, these are like people do month-long series on these. But we're doing an overview today. But I want to give some clarification to this idea of eldership. Then I want to talk to you about the calling of eldership. How does God call a man to be in this role? What should be clear? And then finally, what are his character qualifications? All with me? It's a great classic three-point outline. We're all ready? So here we go. By way of clarification, this is something you need to keep in mind. Eldership is God's design and not man's convenient management plan for the church. God designed this, not man. In fact, I will tell you this. This is not the easiest management leadership structure, what God came up with. But it is the one that gives Him glory. God designed this. This isn't something we came up with an idea, hey, how's the best way to wrangle all these sheep? I know what we'll do. We'll get a team of shepherds, you know, and did it. No. God designed this. And if it is God's design, there is something about God's design that is immediately connected to God's glory. Something about the way that God set up leadership in the church, its primary task is to glorify God. Something about it, and this position, is supposed to result in people going, how great is our God? Not how great are your elders. It's how great is our God. But if it's God's design and it's for God's glory, then the connect right here in our chat, in our context here, 1 Timothy, is that it is impossible then without God's gospel. You want to destroy a church, just get an elder who has not been saved. Amen? Why? Because we've been called to a spiritual role of spiritual authority and spiritual shepherding. And all of this means that if you have someone who is trying to do this outside of the power of God, which comes through the gospel, you need a person who has been regenerated by God, who is not just saved, but is continually being sanctified by the power of God. How many of you know that a deadly thing to a church is a leadership team that's not growing? Too many people try to vote in people who've arrived. That's wrong, because it's a lie. Nobody's arrived. How many of you know you still don't look enough like Jesus? Amen? That's us. That's the leadership team too. But the gospel is something that empowers the man who's been called to be an elder to function in the power of the Holy Spirit and to have his end game captivated by one thing, Jesus Christ. His cross and His salvation. That is what captures the heart of an elder. Eldership is a management of the church that God designed for His glory to be done in His power. And that means that who you select and who we as a church lean into for this position matters, and there's qualification. So, all of that under clarification. The second thing is, have you ever noticed that there are a lot of words in the Bible used for leaders? Well, in the New Testament, they're all talking about one role. We hear the word elder in the Bible. We hear the word overseer. And we hear the word pastor. And all of them are referring to one position. They're not like this, this, and this. They're all talking about the same guy. In 1 Peter 5, you'll read them interchangeably. In Titus 2, you'll read them interchangeably. They're all talking about this idea of a shepherd, overseer, ruler. So I am Pastor John, but I am an elder. I am an elder like Keith or Mike or Bob or any of our elders that have ever been elders. I am not the big elder, though I may weigh more than one of them. We are shepherds. The term is pastor. You could likely call any of them pastor, and that would be absolutely biblically appropriate. There's not some designation there. They're talking about the same thing. The third thing I think is important for you to hear is that anywhere you look in the New Testament when it talks about biblical eldership, guess what you never find? You never find just one of them. There's always a plurality of eldership. Have any of you ever wondered why? Why do you have a plurality of eldership? Well, it's pretty straightforward. It's because guess what? I got to inform some of you. You need to believe me on this. The church is not a democracy. Did you know that? A lot of people come to the church, and we even have church membership where people vote. Well, guess what? Voting does not make you part of the body of Christ. Being saved does. Amen? And guess what? While elders are called to rule, I told somebody this. They said, well, what is the church? Is it like this or that? And I said, well, it's not a democracy. You're like, well, what is it? I said, it's a dictatorship. A loving, godly, amazing theocracy. And there's one king, and his name is Jesus. There's no popes. And I don't mean to dig. There's no extra level of priest. There's no ruling authority that usurps anything. There's one king. His name is Jesus. And he rules. And the idea around a plurality of eldership is that the entire design is so that you never have a one-man show. I'm no more an elder than any of our elders, and therefore it's not a one man gets his way. It is that you have a group of elders who are not all alike in their personalities, but they are all alike in their character and their calling, and their job is to do this very important thing, to know the Word of God and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so they function, and we have functioned this way, where, guess what? It may shock you. I don't always get my way. Doggone eldership? Because it would be nice to just do what I want. You know?
Father Duncan, obey.
But it would be unbiblical. And the truth is, when you have a plurality of eldership, you're all listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And God is working, and this group of people coming to a consensus and saying, this is what God's Word says, and we are now working towards what has God called us to do. Do you know how inconvenient that is? How many of you like to sit in a room and give away your choice to five people? Everybody say, praise God. Why would you do that? Because at the end of the day, is the Holy Spirit leading the church or are men? Which one do you want to follow? Plurality of eldership. I came home from college and I had been at Moody Bible Institute and I was studying all these different forms of church government. I remember I was sitting down with my dad. He had been a pastor for many years. I said, Dad, which do you think is the hardest form of church eldership? I mean, church, you know, whatever. And he looks at me and goes, eldership. He didn't even hesitate. He's like, eldership. Hardest form of church government. He goes, but when done with humility, gives amazing glory to God. Leads the church in a way that blesses it. Gives life. There's so many reasons for that. But I think that's an important thing to say. God always has a plurality of elders, and that is because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, and elders are under shepherds. Under shepherds. Well, a lot could be said there. So that's by way of clarification. The next thing I need you to know is that the church may have different models of how they carry it out. Like in some churches, maybe you've been to one, all of the pastoral staff is the elder board. And that's fair. They're elders, they're elder qualified, that's fine. In other churches, more like ours, you have one pastor or two who are on staff, and then you have lay elders who are not on staff or anything, and that's eldership. In others, you have, they're not even called elders, they call them trustees. You know, the trustees of the church. Am I making sense? Have any of you had this experience? Like, you can go, and guess what? It can look a lot of the ways, and there is a permissibility about that. That's not sin. That's fine. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, this is how the elders' meeting look. I wish it did. Don't you wish it did, Keith? Wouldn't that be great if we had the model? It's just like, this is how we do it, and we do it this way every time. No. Those are all permissible, but here's what I want to tell you. But the qualification are non-negotiable. The look could be different, but the qualifications are non-negotiable. God says this stuff matters. All right. So those are clarifying things. I hope they're helpful. The next thing, though, is let's open the Bible, look at verse 1, and let's talk a little bit about elder calling. Verse 1 says this, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, I just want to tell you something by way of introduction. The idea of the calling of an elder to leadership sometimes gets a little confusing because when people hear of the calling of God, they're thinking like the Apostle Paul, who got struck down on the road to Damascus, met Jesus Christ, and massive vision altering everything. But when you get to the New Testament, you hear things like the church is called to appoint elders. So what does it mean, calling? Is that some aha moment in your spirit? What does it mean? And the Bible is helpful to us because it talks about this idea of if a man aspires, if he desires to do this. And then he says it's a fine work he desires to do. And so I wrote down the way I think this means. The first part of a man's calling to be an elder has to do with this. It is the desire to work for Jesus. And it starts a long time before he ever is approved as an elder. There is a desire in his heart to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord. I think this is a helpful statement. I read this week. Paul does not describe elders in terms of office or status in this passage, but in terms of work, in terms of service. Why is that helpful? Because an elder who aspires to have a title is not helpful. But an elder who desires to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and longs for the church to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that is this aspiration. Really, it's talking about his desire to shepherd the flock of God. He's just in love with Jesus Christ, and he's in love with the body, and this is the one thing he wants. He wants you to know him. An elder wants you to know Jesus. If you're looking for an elder, look for the man who wants you to know Jesus Christ and pursues you for the sake of Jesus Christ. If that is not if that's not there, then whatever he's aspiring to do, something big's missing. Because it's a role that you do. Wants you to go deeper in your relationship with Christ. You can see that even in how they exercise gifting. This evangelistic longing for people to come to know Christ. They have a discipleship longing. They want you to know more. They want to help you grow. They want to help you go deeper. Feeding, serving. It is helpful for us to think that this position of eldership begins with a desire to serve. It begins with a serving desire. A couple things that helped me break this down. When you look at Scripture, an elder is called to lead the flock of God. But you know what he's always called to do? To lead under authority. How many of you men would admit to being a little competitive? None of you, right? Women, we're picking on men. There's some competitive women here too, I'm sure. But guys, so when we come into a building, you're aware of rank, right? You know rank. You know where the positions are. And there is something in most men that says, I'm here, but when I get here, I'll matter. Not in the church. You start day one as a child of the living God. Amen? You start as high as you can ever go. You now have Christ in you. So what drives us is not the desire to get to a rank where I have an authority and I have an importance. No, something else is driving the ship, and that is, I want to serve Jesus. In fact, there is no shepherding scenario in Scripture that is not under the authority of Christ. Consider what Scripture says. When God is calling a man into ministry, his heart should soar and his knees should knock. Why? Hebrews 13:17 says, you will give an account if you're in this role. You will answer for God's flock. You're also supposed to keep in mind that you are the people for whom Christ died. Right in the middle of the qualifications of eldership, he says, and oh, by the way, these people were worth the life of the Son of God. Handle with care. Be faithful. So to lead is to lead under authority. In fact, James 3:1 says that anybody who's been called to teach the Word of God will be called to a stricter judgment. So there is an accountability. And guess what? You need to know this is true. Before the accountability in an elder's heart is to you, church, this is not a popularity contest or getting a guy who will be easy to work with. You want the guy whose accountability is to Christ. That he trembles at the thought of one day he's going to stand before God and answer. And he loves Jesus and he wants Jesus to be proud of him. That's at the heart of eldership. He leads the flock. How do you lead the flock? Well, you've got to care for the flock. And this idea of caring for the flock has the idea of protection. A shepherd is supposed to protect. We live in a culture of independence, right? How many of you don't like people butting in your business? How many of you have ever used this phrase, "I'm fine"? How many of you use this phrase, "I've got this"? Well, then along comes some spiritual leader and says, "Hey, I don't think you're fine. Maybe you don't got this." That takes a lot of courage in our culture, but that's what a pastor does. He sees things that are hurtful, or he sees things that are possibly damaging. He shepherds. He protects the sheep. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, which is such an awesome connection, you should write that down in your margin, because in Acts chapter 20, Paul is giving instructions to the elders at Ephesus. This church where Peter preaches. And in them, he says, be on your guard. Why? Because in the future, false teachers are going to come into the church and they're going to lead the church astray. Well, what had happened in 1 Timothy? False teachers had showed up in the church. And now he's calling them to correct. You protect the flock of God. Mostly, elders have to know the Word of God so they can keep the church from false doctrine and teaching. I tell you what, you guys should be praying hard for for the elders of this church. Why? Consider what they're having to navigate in the culture today. Consider what truth is called, the breaking of morality, all of these things. And let me tell you, it is not a popular stance to be a leader and stand here and go, "Thus says the Lord about that." And hey, church, this could hurt you if you think wrongly about it. That's a big task. You protect the flock of God. The last thing is you nurture the flock of God. How does leading and protecting work? Well, they both fall apart if you're not feeding. How do you feed the flock of God as an elder? You do it with God's Word. This is what we are called to do. Every Sunday, this is what I'm doing. I'm eldering. I'm feeding. I'm saying this is what God's Word says. This is what God's Word's teaching. This is truth. This is how you need to conform your life to it. This is what God's calling us to do. And if we fail to do that, we're in trouble. So not this past week, the week before that, Kim was out of town for a little bit. And as she was out of town, my position in the home changed. I became the chief ear scratcher. We have two dogs. They're both needy. In different ways. But like when Kim's there, it's like we all know these are mama's dogs. So they just need their ears scratched all the time. So there I am. She's gone. I don't like dogs in bed all the time. Anyway, they're right up next to me. And I, by the end of the week, I'm like, "You're so good." I went for it. I scratched their ears. Now, wasn't that good? I grew. I scratched ears. Now, imagine she got home and I had scratched their ears for 3 days, but I forgot to feed them. Elders are not called to pet the sheep. They're called to be loving and kind and humble. But our job is not to simply scratch your ears. Look, we long for you to be healthy. We want your joy to be full in Christ. But that will require you encountering the Word of God, letting it impact your heart, and letting your life change. How many of you know you still need to be more sanctified? Who's calling you to that? In reality, in your personal life, that's what a devotional life is. It's constantly coming before the Lord and saying, "God, I want to get under Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I want the Word of God to dwell in me richly." But oftentimes, and you can know if it's true or not, a lot of people, this is the only time in the week anybody's getting up in your grill and saying, "God wants more. He loves you. He wants you to go deeper." And that's the role of an elder from the Word of God. Not always convictional or condemning. It has nothing to do with that. It's feeding. It's feeding. Y'all still with me? There's no way we're getting to the end of the sermon. All right. I promise. I'm going to give it a try. Picking up pace. The elder has to have an aspiration, a desire to shepherd the flock of God. It is a desire to work, not to arrive. It is not a desire for authority. It is a desire for biblical influence and being a channel by which you get to experience Jesus Christ more. And the Bible says that is a great thing. If any man aspires to the work of oversight, it is a good thing. That word good there, it has this idea of noble and passionate and powerful. What's really interesting are these two words, aspire and desire. One of them has to do by this inward kind of consuming passion for God's church and for God's people, and all of it flows out of a love of Jesus Christ. If you aspire, hey man in this room, you don't know if God has maybe called you to do this. We're looking right now for who God is raising up. Do you have a passion? Quit thinking, oh, I could never be an elder. Don't. Do you love the body of Christ? Are you finding your identity in serving the body of Christ? Is God lifting up that passion in you? That's part of this. But the second thing, when he talks about desire, has to do ultimately with some ideas of outward disciplines. There is a passion for the people of God, but it is inwardly, but it's matched outwardly by a man who is being conformed and pursuing intentionally growth. Here's one of the great problems in the church. You get a lot of people who love Jesus, and you get a man who's just passionate about people. Let's go get him saved. But what happens if his interior life has no discipline? What if there's no been real... Hey, how many of you know discipleship makes you sweat? It's getting low before the Lord. It's growing in humility. It's being willing to be wrong and let Jesus be right and starting to develop discipline in you so that you have done the work that these things might be true of you. That's a problem. Or, I'll tell you what can be even worse. You get a guy who's over here is the most disciplined thing in the world. He's a box checker. And he has accomplished everything. All of the qualifications. He's checked the box, checked the box, checked the box. But his heart is really about being in control of his own life. And guess what's missing? A passionate desire for the church. Either one of those pictures can really damage the church. But when you put together a humble longing for Jesus to win in the church and a willingness to let Jesus be Lord of your life, not perfection, you have a man who gives life to the body of Christ. That's the picture. And God says this is a great thing. It's a noble thing, a worthy thing. I've got way too much material, but I got to tell you a cute story. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Woodrow Wilson? Former president of the United States. Right after his term was done, a reporter pulled him aside and asked him what was the greatest privilege of his life. He did not even hesitate. He said, to be an elder in my church. That's cool. I mean, here's a guy who has stood with the heads of power in the world. You want to talk about the greatest privilege? No. It was to serve God in this role. Can I just hope that you get this right? People, this is what's going on in the world. This is where the heart of God, who created the universe, this is where His heart hangs out, the bride of Christ. Jesus died for the church that He would grow. This is what's going into eternity. And you want the guy who's preaching to know it and to be overwhelmed by the fact that God would let him even get his pinky involved because he knows what a poor example of everything he is. That's an elder. Someone who's passionate about Jesus, who knows that Christ is saving people. Friends, so many of us treat church like it's just one aspect of your life. It's your life. This is what you're being made into. This is where you make sense. And the world falls apart when you go try to figure it out other places. And to think that God would let one of us shepherd? My kids have a hard time letting me drive. I don't blame them. All right, moving on. Let's do a quick overview of character. Not because it's quick, but I just want to give you a picture of this. What does God want in an elder? He wants holiness in character. Now, can I qualify that? None of us are holy in ourselves, but God never apologizes about asking us to pursue it, does He? That means the mark of His life is to pursue Christ-likeness. Wants to be like Jesus. Wants Jesus to reign in His life. Doesn't mean He doesn't sin. God help us if any of us ever try to get up here and be the example of, when you're like me, then God will bless. No, I hope you're like Jesus. But that's what He wants. So He says, an overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Just some words around what these words mean. When it says he's above reproach, that's not sinless. It means your life is free from scandal. Your life as an elder needs to be free from scandal. What does that mean? That there can't be sinful, offensive habits that speak against what you're proclaiming. There's got to be a consistency. If you proclaim Christ and you teach Christ, then you need to be after Christ, humbly pursuing Christ. That has to match up. It says husband of one wife. You may come out of a tradition, and that tradition says that if a man has ever been divorced, he can't be a pastor. Some traditions are that if you were divorced before you knew Jesus and you're a new creation, and they would say, no, that may be appropriate. But you need to know that the emphasis is not on that particularly. What it is talking about is the idea of being, if you are an elder, you are a one-woman man. That's my woman. Yeah. And she has my heart, and she has my eyes, and she has my accountability. And do not think that you can put an elder in place and that not preach as loudly as anything from the pulpit. We are not perfect in our marriage. We are growing all the time. But if there is a discontinuity, if what I am proclaiming is not modeled in the way that I love my wife, or any elder loves his family, or seeks to lead in a godly way, it is damaging to the body of Christ. It is damaging if that's not the case. He's a one-woman man. It means that his marriage is biblical, and can I say it to this culture? His marriage is heterosexual. It is monogamous. It is pure. Again, we do not put elders in place who don't struggle with temptation. Every one of us does. What you do not do is you do not put a person who has a habitual pattern of sin and living in conflict with what he has been called to do and be. All of that is wrapped up into one wife, the husband of one wife. It goes on and gives us some other terms. It says he's temperate. The idea is that he's sober-minded. He's got a wakeful, sort of vigilant habit of his mind. He's not given to excesses. He's prudent, another kind of word. It has this idea of he's a man who's, he has mastery over his reactions to things, you know. He's got some self-control, and it's a lot like the word that will follow. He's respectable, meaning what? That his life should bear up. You should be ever to come up and poke my life or any of the elders' life, and we shouldn't deflate. You know what I'm saying? Like you should be able to go, hey, what's behind the screen? And it be consistent with what's being proclaimed. There's a call to integrity here. There's another one. I think this is so important. He must be hospitable. That talks about the love of strangers. I want to connect this dot for you because I think it's important. It means that he pursues people with love. The church in which the elders make you come to them suffers. It doesn't mean we're the only people welcoming people, but the spirit within the elder board should be one that we are coming to you. We want to come to you. We want to be hospitable. We want to invite you into our life. We want to know you. You matter. You matter to God. And if that's not modeled from an eldership level, the whole thing breaks down. If your leadership is distant, good luck trying to do it as a church. It causes insecurity. We do not do this perfectly, but God says an elder must have a love of people. There is a longing for people to be drawn into relationship with Jesus Christ, and so there is a coming to you. And what's amazing is as the eldership does that, guess what it starts happening? It happens in the church. It happens in the church. I'm going to skip one because I'll tell you why later. Not addicted to wine. You can draw from that an elder can't be addicted to any substance. A man who is in a place of addiction has given his heart away to another boss. And he can't do it. And so, has nothing to do with, does an elder get to drink wine or does it? No. He's not addicted. He is not in slavery or submission to any substance. He models that to Christ. He's free in Christ, but that cannot be part of his life. Then it says, not pugnacious. I love this. Not physically violent or quick-tempered. Okay. What does that mean? It means this. How many of you know stuff goes down in a church? How many of you live long enough to know that? Sometimes it goes down in the foyer. Sometimes it goes down in a ministry. But stuff goes down. I mean, none of you have ever lost your temper here, have you? Not in church. We're all too holy for that. No, stuff goes down. Hey, if you really want it to go down, sometimes it goes down between a married couple in the middle of church. Woo! Sit down, get popcorn. This is going to be good. What is an elder? He is one who's not easily riled. He doesn't flare up. He's not given to argumentation. He's confident in the authority of Jesus Christ, confident enough to let him carry through a hard moment. How many of you know sheep need that? You ever heard this phrase, somebody in the room has to be the parent? Elders are called sometimes to do that, to be the one. And I got to tell you, I'd love to say I've never been the one who needed it, but I have. And the idea is you cannot have a man who emotionally escalates so fast that he misses the heart of Jesus Christ in the moment and he doesn't give good clarity or direction. In fact, a lot of times you need the guy who is patient and who will endure, who will not jump to judgment, and he's willing. My dad used to say all this, John, if you're going to love the sheep sometime, you got to let them chew on your leg. How many of you know Christ bears with us? This is talking about a person who is not, it's not talking about I have an outward demeanor, an inward demeanor. It means I am not an angry man. An angry elder does great damage to the body of Christ. Not pugnacious. There's a couple more. Gentle, peaceable. I love this because it really talks about that the spirit of an elder should be meek. He should be a humble person. And his humility kind of goes before him. And what it does is it allows you to trust him. How many of you know it's hard to trust a prideful person? Someone who's sort of lit, but a humble man. He just opens the door. You'll hear things from a humble person. You won't hear it from anybody else. Isn't that true? God's saying that should be the spirit of an elder. Have some humility. But he also should be peaceable. He's not a quarreler. I've often meant, if this is you, know that I've been this guy so many times. How many of you just have to win? You may be defending the most stupid thing in the world. You still have to win. I know when you've done this, when you were driving with your spouse. This guy needs Jesus to win. Doesn't do it perfectly, but he needs Jesus to win. He's peaceable. And then it says, free from the love of money. Oh, man, another really powerful thing. And he's free from the love of money. And the idea is he doesn't pursue dishonest gain. How damaging if a man called to eldership. It's not simply about dollars. It's this idea. He doesn't love things and use God to get them. Does that make sense? He doesn't love things and use God to get them. He loves God and views things as a means to love God. That's someone free from the love of money. It's someone who's not dominated by what they have, but the idea of it belongs to Jesus and we need to handle it appropriately. So all of these things I thought were summarized well. One writer said of elders, it says, their humility makes them difficult to offend. Their holiness makes them easy to trust. Their gentle speech makes them easy to hear as a source of correction or encouragement. And their hospitality, their genuineness of relationship, provides a context for spiritual encouragement and edification. They want you to be with them. I mean, if I'm following Christ, I want you around so we can both get more of Jesus. It sounds simple. But these are the things that God says should be evident in the character of a man called to be an elder. That's why God trusts the body to appoint elders. Why? They shouldn't be that hard to spot. Amen? It should be evident. Wow, look at that. Now, I want to point out one other thing. I've got about 3 more minutes, and I'll take 7. So here. The next thing, in the middle of verse 2, you may wonder, why did I skip able to teach? Why did I bypass that? Here's the reason why. The one qualification, the one ability that Paul puts in the middle of all this character is ability to teach. Why does he do that? Why does he start a second list? Why does he put teaching right there in the middle? And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because you cannot separate a man from his message. You can't separate an elder's life from the Word of God. The Word of God will always be true. But it is impossible, the idea that you can be an elder and not being conformed by this Word. The very thing the Word of God is to do is to change you. And if you're not being transformed by it, you're not a person who should be spiritually leading. That just goes together. Second thing about this ability to teach is that, does that mean that every elder should be up here preaching from the pulpit? I would just point you at the house churches in which this was written. Was every elder preaching from a pulpit? Did it look like this? Did they, you know, I mean, all that we do right here, that's not necessarily what house churches looked like in the New Testament. Far more, it would be the guy sitting at the table referencing and explaining the Word of God or talking about Paul's letter and all these things. There is very much that an elder must be qualified to proclaim, to teach the Word of God. But that can look differently in a lot of settings. I was talking to Pastor Mike about this, and he told me about a previous ministry he had been part of, and there was an elder there, let me see if you can recognize this, who was lovingly tolerated when he preached. You can laugh. It's okay. The elder was lovingly tolerated when he preached because it was more of an experience of sanctification for the body, you know? Just to talk. I mean, it was not his gifting to stand and give a sermon. But when he stepped back from that ministry role, multiple people stood to tell them how much he had taught them of the Word of God. And where he shined was in the small group, discipleship, Bible study, had incredible impact as he opened the Word of God and taught in this life-on-life context. So the gifting and the allegiance and the ability to teach has to be there. But no, it is not an across-the-board thing. It just has to be the Word of God. The two last ones in verses 4 and 5 are faithfulness and family. He must be one who manages his own house well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Again, consider the practicality of when Paul wrote this. If a man does not manage his own household, well, guess where the church met? The elder's house. That give you a little context? He's up to preach. His wife's yelling at him. You know, kids are outside tipping over camels. I don't know. It's chaos. it would be very evident whether or not he was leading his home well, very fast. But I got to tell you, the principle is the same. And it's the same as fidelity in marriage and all of that. If a man, when it says he rules his own household, Scripture does not say we're sovereign over salvation. I cannot force my children to become believers in Jesus Christ. But all of the principles of what God has called me to do in loving them and leading them and exercising the disciplines of God and being faithfully caring, all those things, those have to be in place. We do not ensure the perfections of our family, but we ensure the godly order of them. And when that is out of balance, and when that is out of whack, I'll give you, I don't have time. It's important. I served at a church that had multiple pastors, and for the entire 6 years that I was there, guess what was the one position they could never hire? And they tried. The family life pastor. And you want to know why a family life pastor could never survive in that church? Because there were multiple elders whose families and marriages were a wreck. And as goes the model, goes the authority by which you say, God wants you to change. This is not about elders being perfect. It is in our pursuit of Christ that we legitimize the fact that, guess what? I'm saying this to some of you. Some of your stuff going on in your families is hurting. So does the church just stand back, come in, let's worship Jesus, let's be fine. The elders just say, hey, you doing okay over there? Hope you're fine. But we don't talk about that stuff. We don't shepherd into the hurt. We don't talk about anything like that. No, elders don't butt into your life. They live in dependence upon Christ and they say, hey, I need Jesus, and this is what Jesus is doing in my home, and hey, let's talk. Let's pray. Does the God not get as much glory out of family restoration as other things? Another sermon. But understand, it matters. Pray for your pastors and your elders whose lives are lived on display. Be kind to them. Be gracious. But be clear. We don't create new rules around what God has been clear on. But we trust Him and He gives life. Last thing I will say, maturity in discipleship, verse 6. Not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. What's that talking about? I became a senior pastor at the age of 32. God bless my elders. As I was young, and there were just areas that I can tell you when it was bad, when I tried to be the professional who knew what to do. So there is something about being a young man that's real. But you need to know, this isn't a qualification about age. He doesn't say an elder has to be 57. I'm not there yet. Some of you assume that. Repent. I'm not. It says he must be someone who has been tested in his sanctification and been tried. I believe it this way. I believe that elders should be men who've been kicked in the teeth. They've had to go through broken and really know from a heart level that Jesus has to win. And they have a healthy, you don't just put somebody into leadership. Doesn't matter how talented they are, how gifted their teaching is, all of those things. Those are not reasons to just throw them into this. It is a heart character thing that has to be measured and has to be clear. If you want a good illustration, think of Jacob in the Old Testament. And why does God trust a man with a limp? Because he's wrestled with God. He's had his pride broken. And now he glories in what only God can do, not what he can do. The final thing is excellence and reputation. He must have a good reputation with those outside of the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Friends, An elder has to be consistent. Not perfect, consistent. The things that are true of him in his house should be true at the church, should be true at his job. I serve with a lot of great men. I've been around them for 3.5, moving towards 4 years. And I've watched them in and out of their jobs. And I've seen their reputation. And it's humbling. It's a good thing. They're trusted. That's powerful. In the end, I want you to read one thing, and then we're going to have communion. But it says that he needs to be of good reputation outside the church, that he will not fall into the reproach or the snare of the devil. The idea is he will not be disqualified by what happens when you try to live one way here and a different way there. But it really brings me to this idea. The position of elder is not a trite or flippant thing. Amen? A lot is freighted on it. A lot of blessing is unleashed. When you just have men who love Jesus, they want you to know God's Word. They're pursuing Christ. They act like Jesus for the most part. When they don't, they repent quick. They grow in front of the body. They give life on so many levels. Pray for them. Pray for us. Eldership is not a we pony up and have the skill to do all this. It's trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us through. Amen? So here's my final cartoon on the screen for you. How many of you like The Far Side? It's one of my favorite. Have you ever seen it? It's the deer with the target. Actually, what it says is bummer of a birthmark, Ernie. You know, just this is what elders have on them. If God can take them out, he can do great damage to the church. And so, do you pray for them? Do you consider the weight of what they've been called to do? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for me? I beg you. It's not any kind of contest. Any of you ever feel the frailty of your flesh? We need Jesus. We need the Spirit of God. Your elders need encouragement. We're growing. I see God doing great things in the elders. And even as we're looking for new ones, I think as we're growing and God's taking us forward, but boy, we need the Holy Spirit. And our prayer is that God will unleash great things. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm going to pray and then ask Pastor Mike to come lead us through communion. Let's pray. Lord, this is a big topic. I thank you for the body here. I thank you for their prayers. I thank you for their willingness to follow leadership. God, it's been a hairy kind of year going back. There's been ups and downs. And Lord, that you have brought us to this place is just a sign of your grace. But I pray now that you would continue to build up and grow the elder leadership of this church, that we would be humble good shepherds, that you would build up the body as we all seek to become more like Jesus. In your name, amen.